When I say guys, I mean guys and girls. Good stuff. Wow, giving it all to you. If you sang the words of that song, read the words of the song and thought, maybe speaking them along in your mind, I hope you realize what you did. I hope you realize the statement that you made. I hope you recognize that there's power and that there's intentionality in the way God wants you to live your life. And today we're going to continue on in this series that we started a couple weeks ago called The Stewardship of Life. And we're going to go a little bit deeper into Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14, where Jesus told a story that was meant to relate to all of us. And he told it in such a way, I think, that was really cool. And I think that probably sent his disciples away, and maybe those who were listening to his teach peripherally, those who were in the audience. But they probably walked away, and then it's one of those things where sometime later in the day, maybe it hit them. What he really meant. And what he really meant was something that would have changed their lives if they had grasped it. And I believe that's where we are today. That's where God wants us to be. I want to start off today giving you a verse, one of the most descriptive verses in all of Scripture. And it's found in a passage that we refer to as the Hall of Faithfulness in the Bible. A passage that relates to so many of the people who stepped out and did some wild and crazy things that didn't make a whole lot of sense necessarily in their day, but things that truly mattered. And that verse is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And I want us to understand the implications of this verse. So we're going to spend a couple of minutes really, really drilling into it a little bit. And it says this, it is impossible to please God without faith. Now, let me say that again. Let's read it again. It is impossible to please God without faith. One more time. It's impossible to please God without what?
Faith.
Now, if I really understand what that verse is telling me, it tells me that I could be the most popular person in my world. I could be the most, the person that everybody wants to be around. And if I don't have faith, guess what? God is not pleased with me. It also tells me that I could be the most compassionate person, the one perhaps with the most mercy inherently in my life. But if that is not grounded in faith, God is not pleased with my life. It means simply that in order for me to please God, I've got to first of all have faith. But me saying that I have faith is not enough. You see, I can have all the courage. I can say I have all the courage in the world. But until somebody puts a parachute on my back and takes me up 15,000 feet and pushes me out of a plane or allows me to do it on my own, I really don't know if I really have that courage, do I? So you see, I can say I have faith all I want. And indeed, that's what many people in the world of Christianity do. We use our words to put out there an idea about myself, or maybe that I have faith. And I'm hoping that those words are enough to make other people think that I'm okay. That's called a front. That's called a mask. We create masks with our words. We create masks with some of the things that we do. So first of all, I've got to have this thing called faith. It's got to be there in my life. It's got to be inherent in who I am. Now, what is faith? I believe that faith is, number one, it's a mental assent to who God is and understanding His character and understanding His identity. But that's only a small part of it. The next step is the big part. And that is a willingness to trust that He knows best for me. And the third step is even greater, allowing Him to do His thing, trusting Him regardless of what I want or what I might think is best. Now let's go back to Hebrews 11:6. It is what? It is? What's that? And you're not very convicted about that. It is impossible to please God without faith. So I got to have the faith, first of all. It's got to be inherent in my life. I got to trust that God knows what He's doing, that He knows what's best for me, and I got to trust Him to do it in my life. Not only have I got to have that level of faith, I've got to have that faith, I've got to demonstrate it. You see, again, it's not enough to say, God, I do trust You. You know, I'm going to have to go to that 15,000-foot level with parachute on my back and jump out without somebody pushing me. I've got to live it out. I've got to demonstrate that I have it. Because, you know, I can say all I want that I have it, but until I demonstrate it, do I really? Do I really have it? Then the third thing, not only do I have to have it, not only do I have to demonstrate it, you know what? I've got to live it out in a way that it positively influences those around me. Because as we talked about a few weeks ago, my life, God's plan for my life, God's plan for your life is not about what you can do for yourself. It's not. The idea of God's plan for your life, when you seek it and when you find it, has everything to do with how you influence others. That's who your life is about. That is who your life is about. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you today would admit, and you probably know where I'm going with this, how many of you would admit, you know, but I worry more than I really want to. I really worry more than I'd like to. Would you just, you know? Yeah, it's just about all of us. I'm with you. There is an inverse relationship between faith and worry, I believe. Now, some people, just by their nature, you know, they can have great faith and they can still worry some. But for the most part, as my faith grows, my worries are going to do what? They're going to decrease. They're going to diminish. You know, that's the direction I want my life to take. Yeah. There's enough to do without having to exert energy worrying, isn't it? Well, how many of you would also like to say, but, you know, I really would like to have more faith so that I wouldn't worry as much. Would you be willing to go with me on that one? Yeah, me too. Sure. That would be a nice place to be. But the good news is that it is a place that you can be. It is a place where you can go. Before we get into the Matthew 25 passage, I want to talk about our definition of stewardship that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And by the way, Wade did a message last week that really segued into what we're talking about today about our life and everything. So Wade, wherever you are, he was in the first service. I want to say thanks for doing a great job last week. I heard from enough people. We talked about that. But here's the definition of stewardship as we talked about a couple weeks ago. It is the productive management of something that is entrusted to me. Something that is entrusted to me. Now that's a BUD definition. Don't go try to find it in the dictionary. I made it up. Sounded pretty good to me. It is the productive management of something that is entrusted to me. Now I want to ask you a question. I want you to help me now. Let's just throw some things out here. What are some of the things that have been entrusted to you? Children, okay? What else? Marriage, right, a spouse. What else? What's that? Finances, what else? Time, what else? Parents, thank you. What else? Talents, what else? Relationships in general, particularly like with friends and stuff, right? What else? Service, what else? Everything. Be a little more specific, David. All right. But you're right, you know, we hadn't even begun to scratch the surface on a lot of these things. I didn't hear anybody mention your job, my occupation, my hobbies. All these things, you see, have been entrusted to you and I. We are to be stewards of them. Now, let me say that there are basically three things we can do with those things with which we have been entrusted. And they're on your outline. You can follow along with me. The first thing we can take, we can choose to waste. We can choose a wasteful lifestyle. We can waste away that which has been entrusted to us. We can waste away our marriage. We can waste away our job. We can waste away our finances. Waste has to do with hasty decisions resulting in little or no positive results. You can choose to do that with the resources that you have been entrusted with. That is totally fine for you to do that. But remember, it's your choice. It's up to you. The second thing you can do with that which you've been entrusted is you can spend. Now, spending is not necessarily a bad thing. We are going to go somewhere this afternoon and eat lunch. Okay? For most of us, that is a maintenance kind of thing. Most of us are not going to eat in such a way that is going to make us really healthy in the future. But you know what? It keeps us going until the next meal. Or maybe the next day. Spending has to do with consumption for current benefit. It is largely a maintenance orientation. It's to get me from here to there. That's the way many people live their lives. The third option for how to handle that which has been entrusted to you is to invest. It's to invest. Now, what is investment all about? Investment is all about preservation and growth for future benefit. And it is usually focused on lasting impact. It is usually focused on lasting impact. Now, there is a pretty good relationship between faith, stewardship, and this thing called generosity. Faith, stewardship, and generosity. First of all, stewardship is a function of faith. You are only going to be as effective a manager as your faith allows you to be. Someone, in other words, someone who is not a very effective manager, maybe their lifestyle is filled with waste, maybe they spend when they should invest. See, the root problem of that is there's not a faith that is strong enough to lay the foundation for the life that God wants you and I to live. You see, we don't have resource problems, we have faith problems. Faith doesn't make sense. For many of us, particularly us guys, we're more, what is it? We're more rational. What is that, left or right brained? I get to always get that mixed up. Left, okay. Is that left, really? Yeah. Guys, we're mostly lefties. We tend to think of things in a rational sense. Faith is tough for us because we get more into those things that we can see, touch, and feel. The things we can smell. When faith in God is really not all about that. God is never guaranteed to set himself right down in front of me physically and reveal himself to me that way. As much as I wish he would. Or maybe I don't. The Bible says you look on God's face in the Old Testament and you wouldn't like the results. But a faith is something that doesn't make intuitive sense. But yet without it, it is what? Impossible to please God. Now, just by virtue of the fact that you're here today, I can't help but assume that there is something in you that desires to please God. So that is going to be a default assumption that I'm going to make for every one of you that are here today. You may be here to honor one of the graduates. That's great. But you also knew that you were going to get a Bible lesson to go along with it. So, I don't feel bad about that. Stewardship then doesn't make sense either. If the premise for stewardship is based on faith. Because faith and stewardship go together. Faith is all about saying this, God, I trust you to do what's best for me. I'll do as the song we just sang says, I will give it all to you. Trusting that you will take care of me and mine. Does that make sense? Now are you getting a little bit better picture about the magnitude of the words that we just sang? Generosity results from a life of faith. The person with faith knows that God will take care of them if they are generous as God has commanded us to be. The story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14, as I said earlier, is one of those that I think probably brought an aha moment to the disciples. But the aha moment is one of those which probably didn't happen till later after they kind of thought about it and processed it. So I want to read to you a little bit, and we're going to dig into this scripture a little bit, and we're going to try to pull some lessons out that we can take home with us. In verse 14, Jesus begins speaking, again, the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does he mean when he refers to this, when he refers to the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven, basically, is everything that God has dominion over. A king in a kingdom, in a nation, in a kingdom, guess what? The king has final authority and final rule over pretty much everything. The kingdom of heaven goes to do what? It goes to encompass everything that is under the authority of God. So the kingdom of heaven, he says, can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a trip. He called together his servants, and he gave them money to invest for them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of gold to one, 2 bags of gold to another, and 1 bag of gold to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities, and then left on his trip. Now, you probably have already figured out in the story who this character is known as the owner. Who is it? It's God. It's Jesus himself, because what's he about to do? In a few days, he's going to be crucified. 3 days after that, he's going to be resurrected. 40 days after that, he's going to be ascended to heaven. It doesn't go away, but he changes. His presence changes, doesn't it? He ascends. Physically, he's no longer walking with them. And so he says, guys, I'm going away. And you know what? I am going to place with those who are on my team assets, resources that need to be managed. And so what does he do? He gives 5 to one in the story, he gives 2 to another, and 1 to another. And with this, I want to ask you a question. If God himself, Jesus Christ, is the owner in this story, and he delegates assets or assigns assets to be managed, what do you think he has in mind? What would some of those assets be? What's the context of the story that Jesus is telling? He said the what? The kingdom of heaven is like this. Here's the implicit message in the owner's instructions to those that he's delegated the assets to. In a company, what do we want to see? What is the measure of wealth? How many of you own stock or own mutual funds? You're investing in mutual funds and that kind of thing. What do you want to see about the companies that those funds are investing in? What do you want to see go up? Stock price. Yeah. Because that's going to show the value. Jesus says, invest so that the value of the kingdom of heaven will increase. Forgive me for being, if you think I'm being a little crass here, drive the stock price of my enterprise up, is what he's saying. Use these assets in such a way that the value of the kingdom, that the kingdom itself will be furthered because you have an important place in it. Let's look at three profiles of three managers very briefly today. Very briefly. Stay with me. I first want to talk about the one to whom five talents were given, or five bags of gold. We're just going to call him the five. He's the five. He is the resourceful manager. The five is the resourceful manager. Now, I want us to look at what the resourceful manager did. In verse 16, it says, the servant who received the five bags of gold began, what's that word? What was it again? He began immediately to do what? To invest. Here's the point. He didn't wait 1 minute. Now, here's how many of us are. We're not always going to agree with our companies, with our bosses, with those who have authority. And that's okay. We don't have to agree. But regardless of whether or not we agree, what do we have to do? Respect the authority, don't we? Chances are in this story, if Jesus had expounded on it, and he may have, because some of the Gospels were written in summary format anyway. Jesus might have said, if he were to get a little more descriptive in this story, he might have said something like, you know, these guys were good employees. They didn't always necessarily get along with the owner, but they were pretty much on the same page. They didn't always agree on everything, but they were together pretty much. But he began immediately to invest the money, and look what he did. He soon doubled it. So the resourceful manager is what? The resourceful manager is committed, obedient, and wise. If you were in kid stuff today, you would have gotten a good definition of wisdom and what it's all about. Now, let's kind of put a little stewardship scale for each of these three guys here. With regard to the spectrum between wasting, spending, and investing, where would he have fallen? The resourceful manager was an investor. The five was one who understood long-term implications. After a long time, the Bible says, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the five bags of gold said, sir, you gave me five bags of gold to invest, and I have doubled the amount. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Can I be honest with you for a minute? The churches across North America are full today of people who will never hear God say, let's celebrate together. The church is full of professing Christ followers who are more concerned with an image than they are with obedience and substance. The church, unfortunately, is not full of people who would be honestly classified as fives or resourceful managers. Because our faith is not where it should be. The sad thing about it is that the people of integrity, our church family, I wish, I hope that everyone gets to hear those words. Let's celebrate together. But I know that's an ideal. I know that we live in an imperfect world. And I know that there will be those who will never hear those words from the one who loved them enough to die for them. And I'm not an emotional person, but that breaks my heart. The defining aspect of the resourceful manager is a bold, risk-taking faith. It is a willingness to do something when other people can't see why you would do it. But it's because God simply tells you to. The second manager, the two, we'll call the competent manager. The servant with two bags of gold, in verse 17, also went right to work. He was obedient and he doubled the money. Well, it begs the question, why is it that one guy got two and the other guy got five? It's because the owner was familiar enough with his managers to know who could handle what. You see, God knows what you and I can handle. These guys, in terms of ability, might have been pretty equal, but you know what the difference probably was? A level of faith. We don't know. I'm not going to say that that's unequivocally what Scripture says here, because I'm not going to read words into what Jesus said. But I can imagine that there was a faith difference. So one guy got two, the other got five. Now, there's good news for the two. Matter of fact, if we look at his stewardship scale, we can assume that he would have fallen somewhere between spending and investing. He probably didn't invest as much as he should, but he sure as heck didn't waste. Next came that servant who had received the two bags of gold to the master with the report, "Sir, you gave me two bags of gold to invest. I've doubled the amount." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities." Let's celebrate together. There's three words that I desire to hear one day, and that I believe you do too. The defining aspect of the competent manager is a steady, growing faith. It's a faith that may not be all the way there yet, but then again, whose faith is? Our faith can never grow to the point of perfection. That's because it's a lifelong journey. The third of the three managers, the one I call the play it safe manager. I call the play-it-safe manager. Verse 18 tells about him. "But the servant who received the one bag of gold dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money for safekeeping." Now, he might have dug a beautiful hole. It might have been perfectly symmetrical. It probably was done efficiently and done quickly. He probably did a great job digging that hole, and he probably did a great job putting that stuff in the ground so that nobody could ever find it. But here's the point. The reason that he dug the hole and put it in the ground, you know what his major concern was? His own skin. His own skin. You see? That's the one. The one was the manager who cared only for himself. He was so worried that he would be reprimanded. He was so worried that he would lose something. He got it all wrong. He wanted to do something. I believe that he honestly felt he was pleasing his master. "Sir, you didn't lose anything because I put it in the ground." The master said, "Oh, yes, I did. I entrusted you with something that you buried. What has God entrusted to you that you have buried? The stewardship scale of the one is much closer to waste than spending. And I'm going to be very honest with you. This is where the majority of the North American church population lives. This is where the majority of the North American church population lives. How do I know that? Statistics show that the average generosity computed in terms of percentages of giving within the church are basically no different from that of those outside the church. And the percentage is right around 2 to 2.5% consistently among many, many different surveys. That's the average generosity of those who claim to follow the one who inspired the song that we sang a few minutes ago that said, I'm giving my all. Verse 24, the servant with the one bag of gold came and said, Sir, I know you're a hard man, harvesting crops you don't plant and gathering crops you don't cultivate. I was afraid that I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth, and here it is. But the master said, You wicked and lazy servant, you think I'm a hard man, do you? Harvesting crops I didn't plant and gathering crops I didn't cultivate? Well, you should at least have put my money into the bank, so that I would have had some interest. Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of gold. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away. What boggles my mind is that in the church we read this story. This is not an obscure story. This is a story that is probably being taught on in one way or another in hundreds of churches around North America today. Not because we all coordinated it that way. It's just that popular a story. But what boggles my mind is the fact that we fail to grasp what was said to the one. Many of us wonder, why is it that I have resource problems? Why is it that I have broken relationships? Why is it that I have financial issues? Duh. When we live life like a one, God will treat us like a one. When we settle for a faith that is bankrupt and that it has no foundation, God will treat us that way. Why? Because he said those who cannot manage what they have been given will not be given anymore. And those who can will receive from those who cannot manage that which they have been entrusted. The defining aspect of the one is a faithless fear of the future. It's a faithless fear of the future. If that's the way you're living today, you don't have to. It is not God's desire for you to live with a faithless fear of the future. It is not God's desire for you to live as a one. So let me ask the question, why do we settle for living the life of a one? Why do so many people who claim, who profess to believe Jesus and profess to have faith in Him, why do we do it? Why do we settle for a one when He is so clear and He is so plain with regard to what He is saying? You see, here's the point. It was the choices of each of the three managers that led to the reward or the rebuke that they received. Again, that last verse, verse 29. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And they will have an abundance. But from those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away. I believe that it is in the desire of your heart for one day Jesus to say to you, let's party together. For some reason, I think that's important to you. Or maybe I just want to think that it's important to you. Is it? I can't answer that. Only you can. The question that God leaves with each of us today is this: are you a 5, a 2, or a 1? Are you resourceful? Are you competent? Or are you play it safe? Here's another way of looking at it. Who do you care about most? Because if your answer is you, you're a 1. Your main focus is saving your own skin, preserving it. If you're a 2, you're in the right direction. But I can't help believe that God's will for all of His people who follow Him is to be the resourceful manager, the 5. All those things that you mentioned at the beginning of this message, and many more, describe the pool of resources that have been assigned to us in some way. You will choose to waste, to spend, or to invest. But whatever choices are made, remember this: they're yours. They're yours. And you are responsible. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that Your Word talks even on tough subjects, that Your Word leaves no rocks uncovered, that there is nothing in our lives that is off limits in the Word of God. Everything that we are, everything that we do, needs to be driven by the principles that You have given us. God, thank You for this story. For as pointed as it is one that if we're not careful, we can gloss right over and say, oh, that's a nice story, without really understanding the purpose for which You gave it. Father, I want to pray right now that each of these people will live lives that will carry them toward becoming 5. God, I pray that You'll take away those things that they think are barriers right now in their lives that would keep them from moving that way. But God, I pray that you'll remove the scales. I pray that you'll remove the perception that they can't get there. Because so often it's not reality that holds us back. It's the perception that we hold. Our perception often leads us to excuses. So, Father God, I pray right now that you will change our hearts. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if I forgot to even mention this, I want you to do it before you leave today. Fill out your connection card, which is in front of you in the seat back. But if God has spoken to you today and you truly want to move forward, you're willing to say, Bud, you know what? I waste or spend more than I should, and I really need to move more toward investment, then I would love for you to just simply acknowledge that on your card by checking where it says, I'm accepting God's challenge. Maybe you're here today and you've realized that, you know, I'm not even one of those guys that God would give any assets to if I were in that story, because I don't know him yet. I'm not on his team. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to him. Maybe you've never, as the song says, given it all to him. Maybe you've never given anything yet to him. I'd love for you to let us know how we can help you. We'd love for you to check where it says, I'd like more information on how to become a Christian. And our elders, our pastors, will take that up with you, will contact you and help you to understand more about that most important decision. Father, you know your people. Just as the owner in the story knew the motives of the hearts of his managers, God, you know us. And because you know us, nothing surprises you with regard to what we do. The results of how we handle what you've given us doesn't surprise you either. But help us, Lord, to honor you by understanding true faith and allowing our lives to be driven by that true faith. Thank you for your love, your grace, and for the opportunity we have to give it all to you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's indeed celebrate together. We just want you guys to know how much you really are loved in this place. And we just welcome you home this morning. Can we stand our feet and just sing that song again to the King of Kings? Just sing it all to you. I'm giving my life, my all. Give it all to you. Just let us respond right now.
Hey. You call me Lord, you know my name. And I'm standing now, I'm not ashamed. Nothing for me. You are my one and only. I'm living my life for you. I'm giving everything to you. Not holding back, but every part. I'm giving it all to you. I'm living my life for you. I'm
searching. I'm living my life for you. I'm giving everything to you. Not holding back, but every throw. I'm giving it all to you. I'm living my life for you. I'm giving everything to you. Not holding back, but every part.
Are all to you for your purpose for our lives, to live out that plan that you've placed in us. And God, may we be the stewards that you ask us to be. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for being here today. God bless. Leave your connection cards along with your surveys and your offering in the boxes as you leave today. Thanks. God bless. Have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful week. Take care.